passage that includes the triumphal entry into Jerusalem that day. And then it also goes on into some of the events that transpired just after Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now, we all know we call it Palm Sunday, and we have had the demonstration of the waving palms by children and adults alike here. But as these palms were waved, what did they signify? The passage that Brian mentioned, he said they waved palm branches. I'd hate to be the guy that had a palm tree near the road that day, because they got destroyed, right? But why? Why did they grab the palm branches, and what did they signify? They signified victory. As Jesus came into Jerusalem, they had just seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. Many of that crowd were right there watching all of this happen. They were convinced it was the Messiah. It wasn't just another prophet. This was the Messiah, the one who would free them from Roman rule. And so victory, in a political sense, is what they were signifying by waving the palm branches and casting them down at the feet of Jesus. Now, not only were they casting down palm branches, imagine if you had your favorite coat, maybe a leather coat, those are expensive, or the one that you wear that you can dress up and use. They were throwing them down on the ground for them to be walked on, not by Jesus, but by what? A donkey. I don't imagine there were great roads that cloak would have ever been the same after a donkey trampled on it, maybe did something else on it on the way past. And yet they were throwing their cloaks down. What did that signify? What do you think? The answer is welcome. Surrender, right on the front row. It was a sign of surrender to the new king. And I imagine if the Roman soldiers were watching any of this, as they're calling out to the new king, everything in them is raising up on high alert, because this is threatening Caesar himself. And so the cloaks are trampled. Jesus has come in to Jerusalem, and it's the beginning of the end. The beginning of the final week has just happened, with great significance for those watching, because Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy of the king riding in on the colt of a donkey, had just unfolded in front of their eyes. So they're excited. The crowd is electric. But what is Jesus thinking? Now let's switch gears for a moment. So they've welcomed him, they've shouted, they've praised him. But let's talk about flight for a moment, okay? An airline pilot has something called a flight plan that takes them from takeoff and the route that they'll take until their final destination. And as they get to the end, they're approaching, they have to make clear contact with what? The airport control tower, okay? And that control tower will give them a list of coordinates that will allow them to land safely, and also tell them what altitude they should be at for this particular airport, and which runway, if there are multiple runways, they need to be able to land on the proper runway safely. Now, I'm not a pilot. You can talk to Brad. You can talk to Dave Howard about this more specifically. But that last set of coordinates, if you see the plane, the little green plane on this diagram there, he's flying perpendicular to his runway, and he needs the coordinates in order to line up perfectly straight with the runway. Now, I screenshotted this off a YouTube video about something called the final approach. Okay, this is the final approach that a pilot has, is when he is lined up. But look at what's at the end. Look at the shape of that airport. I didn't do that on purpose. It just happened to be in the screenshot. Okay, it's the shape of a cross, and so the pilot receives his coordinates, and he is on final approach when he is lined up and ready to land the plane. For Jesus, this was his final approach as he comes into Jerusalem under the acclaim of the crowds, and he is ready to land. He is ready to go through with his mission, and the challenge for him at this point would be to stay on mission. The pilot has an opportunity. If they don't quite get that turn or the coordinates in time, they can abort the landing and go and make another turn and keep circling. didn't do that. He stayed on mission, and he landed at that cross. We have life because of it. We were condemned, and now we have life. So let's ponder, how in the world did Jesus stay on mission, and what exactly was Jesus fighting that day? Turn your attention first to the verse in verse 27, please. Now is my soul what? Troubled. He's experiencing anguish. And that is the first thing that he was fighting. So he was going to overcome this anguish and the emotion of it all. Jesus needed to do this. He needed to make God's purpose his priority for the rest of the time that he would walk this earth. And he did just that. In verse 27, as it continues, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this, what, purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And so Jesus made God's purpose his priority over his emotion, everything that he was feeling. You and I have been given emotions. We are created in God's image. We are created in Christ's image. And in this sense, he had emotions that he was dealing with that were tearing him apart. And so he overcame them by remembering what his purpose was and steadying his heart to accomplish that purpose during his final approach. So what are some of the emotions that you and I face? If we're going to stay on mission, which is my challenge to all of us today, we need to make God's purpose our priority. I need to make God's purpose my priority. Is it? We all have priorities. We all choose what we are going to do, what we aren't going to do, how we use our time. But then we're faced with our emotions that are often all over the place. They fluctuate so much. Think of a child as they get up and walk through the day, how many different emotions they feel. Every time they're hungry, you know it. How? Wow, you hear it, okay? And it's not their stomach growling. It's them, okay? And we all have that within us. We all want to growl to a certain degree as we go through the day. We face different emotions. I feel is how we express that. I feel this or I feel that. I feel angry. You think Jesus felt anger at the sin that surrounded him? Quite often he did, right? In fact, one of the first things he did was walk in and cleanse the temple. He was angry when people disregarded God. We need to be angry and use that emotion for God's glory by correcting evil when we can, when we have a hand that we can put to the task of correcting evil. We feel angry. We feel ignored. Jesus came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. They did in that moment because they thought they could get what they wanted from him, freedom from the Romans. But then they turned. So he felt ignored or disrespected. He definitely felt betrayed. By whom? His own disciple, Judas, right? So we're going to fight those same emotions when we feel angry, use it for God's glory, right? We feel ignored. Stay the course to our mission. What is God's purpose for you and I? Same purpose that Jesus had, to reconcile the lost. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation by God. He's placed it in our hands to take and minister the love of Christ to this generation. You and I have that specific task, and that needs to be our priority. May the Lord convict us where our priorities are askew. So Jesus made God's purpose his priority over emotion. He also made God's purpose his priority over pain. Immense pain. Look at verse 24 with me, please. So in the context coming up to this, I've always marveled at why this is included right where it is in the passage of John 12. In context, verse 20 says, "Now among those who went to worship at the feast were some Greeks." And this could include other people, not just people from Greece. So Gentiles, we'll say Gentiles. There were Gentiles in the crowd at Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. Freedom from the Egyptian slavery was being celebrated in Jerusalem. People flooded into Jerusalem to observe. And there were some Greeks there, some Gentiles. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." They were requesting to see Jesus, an audience with Christ. I'm sure he was surrounded by people. He was under intense scrutiny, for one thing, and he was also being worshipped by those who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And Philip went, told Andrew. Andrew and Philip together went and told Jesus. And Jesus seems to completely ignore the request, doesn't he? It just reads that way. The next words out of his mouth were, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus came to his own, right? The Jews. And he had been teaching and preaching to the Jews. But in order, and to the Jews belonged the law, the sacrificial system. God had dealt specifically with his chosen people. But these people were Gentiles. It was a broader spectrum of people that God also loved and created and wanted to experience salvation. But for that to happen, for him to, quote unquote, talk to the Greeks, he needed to stay on mission. He needed to go to the cross. So when he answered, he actually was answering them, "The hour has come." It was here, the hour that he would be able to draw all men unto himself, which we'll read later in verse 32. So for Jesus, the pain was the answer. It was part of the plan, part of God's purpose for him. God's purpose and Christ's priority at this moment was to endure the pain that was coming at the cross. Unless a grain of wheat dies, in other words, unless you plant it in the ground and it rots and then brings forth fruit, right? I'm not a farmer, that's probably a bad explanation. But unless you plant it, it will remain alone. If you just put it there, it's not going to grow. But if it dies, falls to the ground, it will multiply. And in order for there to be a rich harvest, Jesus knew he had to die in order to draw all men unto himself. So he endured the pain. For us, there's also pain. Jesus endured some of the things that we have to face on a daily basis. We may face betrayal. So for God's purpose to be accomplished and to remain a priority, we may be betrayed by some friends, some people that we covered some ground with in life, that we did things together with, and then sin gets a hold of them, and they turn not only their backs on us, but on those we love, on our family, on our church. There's all kinds of betrayal. Jesus died for the very one who betrayed him. Though when he hung on the cross, some of his last words were, "Father, forgive them." Jesus had such compassion. Do I have that kind of compassion when I'm betrayed? Do I keep loving them just as I would if they were on the friend side and not the enemy side? Not always. It seems more satisfying somehow to give a cold shoulder. What other kinds of pain? The pain of betrayal is one, of rejection. The pain of friendships, peer groups. I think of school situations where either in high school or middle school, people can be so cruel, and you endure pain for the things that you stand for. If you stand for Christ and your priority is the gospel and to help them know Jesus, you're going to be ostracized. And there's pain when you're rejected. And you're tempted to abort the mission, to get off mission, not stay the course, not stay on mission. So we too must endure pain. What else? There's a third thing that Jesus did in order to stay on mission as he was landing that plane that day, that week. He made God's purposes priority over pain, over emotion, and also over himself. Verse 25 says, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Then he goes on to basically say, if you're going to follow me, you need to follow my example and hate your life and live for others. Live for the Lord, more specifically. So Jesus put God's priority over his own willing to put his life on the line for others. So he put God over self. Now, for us, self is not necessarily all that dramatic, right? It's the choices, the simple things that we choose every day. Am I going to play Fortnite for 5 hours today or four, right? Or, a little closer to home maybe for some, am I going to scroll for 5 minutes plus 5 minutes plus 5 minutes plus 5 minutes, 2 hours today? Or am I going to set that down and pray? It's not as easy, is it? Because it's just always at your fingertips to get distracted from the mission. So how am I going to set aside self, comforts of life, TV, video games, whatever it is, and start doing something proactive spiritually, engaging spiritually? Those things that are tempting to do for self and for comfort and for rest and all of those things, not that rest is sinful, but in the wrong proportions, it definitely is sinful, right? But in order to keep from doing that, we have to have our priorities straight daily. Make God's purpose your priority and ask him, how can I help? How can I help? You know how beautiful it is to hear that when people come to you and they see something that's wrong and they don't say, man, you are doing a terrible job. But instead they say, how can I help? I saw that you're struggling over here. Can I do this for you? Would you like me to? I don't have to, but I can help. Such a blessing as we're putting a program like this together. I've had several people, the Thompson specifically, that have reached out a couple different times and said, how can we help? We noticed this. Do you want some help? Don't have to help. We're cool. You're doing a good job. And it's such a blessing to have the body of Christ be helpful. And so that requires a setting aside of living for me and all I want to accomplish in life, or living for God and accomplishing his glory with my life. When Jesus faced the cross, he said, Father, glorify your name. He set himself to one side. And so for us, that's the challenge. Make God's purpose my priority over, there were three things. There's only one of them on the screen. Do you remember the first one? Over emotion. Second one? Pain. And over self. Okay. And there's a second point today that Jesus did in order to stay on task. Okay? Jesus made sure that love was his trademark. God's love was Jesus' trademark. Look at verse 28 once again. It says, Father, glorify your name. And indeed, Jesus, or God answered him from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd stood there and heard it and said, it's thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken. But indeed, it shows us God's heart. Let's see what happened here. So God, he made God's love his trademark. It was what he was known for. There are a lot of things in life that we can do, but giving shows active love. And Jesus showed active love. He gave of himself. He knew what was coming. It was no surprise to him. He said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, in verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. They nailed him to that cross as it was on the ground, and then they lifted him up from the earth, and looking to the cross, all of us can have life. Because Jesus on that cross didn't suffer without purpose. He suffered because he was the only one that could renew our communication with God. He could cut across the barrier of sin that put us in danger of eternal punishment. And he could do something about it. And so he showed active love by giving. What do we need to do? We need to make sure that God's love is our trademark. Are you known by loving actions, by being a generous person, by doing helpful things for those around you? Hopefully we can follow Jesus' example in this and be generous, be giving with our life. We have to be giving in many different ways, but it comes back to setting aside self, in depression, we think about all the things that are wrong and all the things that are that we fall short in. And there's often a lot of comparison, like, between our life and the life of someone else. And we compare over and over again. I'm not like so-and-so. I can't do this. I'm not like so-and-so. Happens a lot in music. I don't have that voice, so I'm just not going to sing. You know? But when we give what we have to the Lord and ask Him to use it, He's created us all different, and He's all given us all a task and a talent. And so we can live for the Lord and glorify Him and stay on mission by having a giving heart like that of Jesus Christ. We can also stay on mission by fighting. By fighting. Who was Jesus defeating at the cross? Satan. There was, and there is an enemy of our souls, and that enemy is Satan. And Jesus knew who the fight was against. He looked at the crowd that was putting him on that cross, and it sure seemed like it was their fault. But was it? It was sin that he was fighting, and that was instigated by an enemy of our souls and everyone's souls who seeks to kill and destroy and not give good things. That's what Jesus does. But he's our enemy, and Jesus fought during his final hour. He knew his time had come. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Now for us, when we go to apply this fight, I think of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Many of you know it by heart. I know it mostly by heart, but I don't want to misquote it, so I'm going to give it to you directly here. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Did you hear that? Look around you. Do you see flesh and blood? Don't wrestle with those people. Right? Just don't do it. Fight the right fight. Don't get sucked into the scheme that it's their fault. There's a bigger picture, and it's fought through love. Make love your trademark by fighting the right fight. Don't fight them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. So part of the fight is holding your ground spiritually and not getting sucked into fighting against people, against one another. Pray. Meditate, worship, meditate on God's word, and worship, and fight that fight with every ounce of energy that you have. The movie Here Comes the Boom, it's a classic in my household, I do confess, and he was a wrestler in high school. He goes back and decides he wants to learn MMA, and he's a professor at a high school, and he's trying to save the music department, so it's very near and dear to my heart. And he's interested in this other teacher and is always asking her out for a date. And he's tenacious. He's every time he sees her, what do you think? Can we have dinner? And he offers her all kinds of different times, just relentless. So finally, she agrees, and he asks her what she wants. What she wants him to cook, and he has his friend prepare it, says it was him. But anyhow, they have their date. And as they're talking, she has admired the fact that he's learning MMA and trying to save his friend's job, the band director, and all that's going on. But he's been doing a lot of self-defense and not so much attack mode. He's not been fighting, he's been defending himself in order to stay alive. Basically, I wonder if we find ourselves in that position. It's funny because in that date, she decides to demonstrate the difference. She said, when you ask me on a date, you're tenacious. You don't stop. lashes herself at him and starts punching him. And he says, what's going on? I thought this was a date, and it's not a fight. Anyway, it's just kind of funny. Okay? We got to get in the fight. Not just defense, not just being quiet and letting the world come and destroy, but standing ground and actively loving the Lord through our life. Let love be your trademark, what you are known by, and get in the fight. Jesus did it, and he stayed on course all the way to the very end. So by giving, by fighting, and one last thing, by enduring, okay? Jesus endured to the very end. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. So in verse 24, once again, he said, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears what? Do you want to bear fruit? Get in the fight and start living active love. Don't sit back and let the fight come to you." So we endure in many ways, and sometimes it leads us to a sense that nothing has changed and it's pointless. But that goes back to emotion, right? We have to listen to Control Tower and stay on task and land the plane. So as we do just that with this message today, we need to review once again. Jesus made God's purpose his priority. That's how he stayed on mission. And Jesus made sure God's love was his trademark. When you think of Jesus, you think of the cross. You think of love. That was his trademark, right? He was willing to sacrifice himself for others. How about you? When you come to the final approach of your life, personally, will you have made God's purpose your priority? And will you have made love your trademark? Will you be remembered by the things you were frustrated with about, or the things that you were always harping on because they're so terrible? Or will you be known for the fight of loving actively, of giving, of serving, of dying to self, and enduring? Jesus knew, I'm going to take you to another flight example, right? There was a log jam in communications that led to TSA and all of the long lines at the airports these days, right? We're all familiar with that. There's lack of communication in Washington and lack of workers being paid, and hence airports got log jammed. Jesus came because there was a lack of communication for all the people in this world, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles, and he came to restore communication with traffic control, that being God himself. That barrier of sin led to planes being either grounded or flying by sight only, and we're meant to live by faith, not by sight, right? So airplanes have VIR, they have instruments, they should be able to fly blind if they can see their instruments, and they have to be able to do that. If they are above the clouds, it's so, Dave Howard was explaining to us the other day, that it's so easy to lose sense of where down is and where up is when you're in the air. So to fly without clear communication with God and the removal of sin from our lives is a death trap. We may think that we're landing the plane and we're flying straight into a mountain. Has it happened? Absolutely. You've seen the destruction of small planes, aircraft, time and time again, because they lost their orientation. And we are in the midst of a people, and we ourselves, if we're not communicating well with the control tower, lose our entire sense of reality and of what's important and what's real, right? In light of eternity is how we should live our lives. And so we have to have that clear communication with mission control. Jesus, on his free for takeoff, they have restored communication with the tower, and they can also provide orientation for those around them because they know the solution to that destroyed communication radar system, and they can bring others to safety as well. So we have the good news, and it could be today that you are not yet on mission because you haven't received Jesus. You haven't asked him for forgiveness, and because of the bloodshed on the cross, you have not been able to apply that to your own life and restore your relationship with God. Communication healed. Blue skies ahead, right? Blue skies of freedom to be on mission for Christ. Not freedom from trouble, from suffering, from pain. We've already been over that. But freedom to live life that you were meant to live. The mission and the priority of God for you. So if you've not received Jesus Christ, you're flying dangerous, in a dangerous situation. And your crash is impending, and you can't see your way through this on your own. Trust me, you can't. The Bible says so. That's why Jesus came. If there were another way, Jesus would not have been sent to this earth to die on that cross. So I encourage you, if you are flying by sight only and not by faith, make this your day of faith. Trust Christ for salvation. It changes everything about your situation. And if you are a believer, you're at various places in your lifespan, right? We have kids, we have adults, we have senior adults. All of us are in this church together. We're part of a big body of people who are serving and called to serve the Lord. But for each of us, this is our final hour, right? As a church, end times, the signs of the times, we don't know when Christ will return, but it could be tomorrow. So we're on our final approach. So we have to stay on mission. Don't get distracted by all the stuff. Trying to live like the world but believe like a believer will not pan out well. Okay? You'll lose orientation and get all mixed up in the brain, and you might crash your plane. Right? Don't do that. Don't make a mess of your life. Love what you're known for and not your legacy of destruction because you disregarded traffic control. And so those are our two options. So as a person who doesn't know Christ, come to Christ, and he will welcome you with open arms. That was his purpose, and that's why he stayed faithful to his mission. And for the believer, relook at those things that keep you and hinder you from being fully engaged spiritually. And ask God to cut those things away from your life that are distracting you from the mission. We all know what distracted driving can do, right? Just a moment or two can be devastating. So don't get distracted. Stay on mission. Keep your focus for the Lord. And then be cleared for takeoff. Jesus made it possible for us to be on our final approach together as a group and individually, each life in the lifespan that God knows you have. Even if you're young, you may only have a day. So stay on mission. And if you are old, you may have another 10 years ahead of you. Only God knows that. Stay on mission. Don't say, okay, it's time for someone else to stay on mission. I'm done. I'm just going to sit and wait. No, don't sit and wait. Stay on mission. Let's pray. Thank you for Palm Sunday, Lord. Thank you for staying true to the calling and the purpose that God had for this world. Lord Jesus, you were faithful. You kept your priorities straight, and you loved actively. Help the same to be said of us. Make us faithful. Help us fight evil, unrighteousness, not fight flesh and blood. And help us to do it the right way, spiritually minded. And Lord, for those who don't even as in your final hours, they were on your mind and you prayed for those you were leaving behind and tasking with reconciliation and seeking and saving the lost, which had been your task all along. Lord, this is your church. Help us to stay on mission, to be focused and devoted to you.